Okay, so we have been talking to you out of what we believe is God's vision for our congregation, and that is one day having an intern become a part of what we do here. And that internship could look one of two ways. It can just be what we might call a regular intern that's not hired full-time in the sense of a pastoral intern. A pastoral intern is to directly come in, be hired, and work directly under me and assist me in the pastoral ministry. The regular intern, as it were, would come and primarily be a youth pastor in the congregation, and then 50% of their time is also spent in school because what they're doing is working on their master's degrees. All right, so we've talked about this vision. It's going to probably going to happen and be real for us at some time, but meanwhile, this month, we get to visit with two of the interns. I'm actually going to show an intern film here on the 27th of this month. So on the 27th of this month, an intern that GCI believes ought to work with me. I mean, everybody everywhere in my circles that I run in think that me and this person ought to work together and that they would like me to train this person. This person would like to be trained by me. His name is Andy Rooney. He will be visiting us on the 27th. So please make room in your schedule on the 27th. And he's a rapper like me. So he's going to rap, then I'm going to rap, then he's going to rap, then I'm going to rap. And Hannah's going to sing a song for us, and Donna's going to sing it. So it'll be a real wonderful time on the 27th when Andy Rooney, the intern, comes. And we'll kind of let you know more about that. But meanwhile, we have another intern here today, a special lady by the name of Kara Garrity. Kara, if you would rise and let everybody see you. Let's give her a hand. She's... Kara is a part of this new wave of interns coming among us being trained, and she particularly, how you would have a connection with Kara, whether you realize it or not. Remember I had my friend Mako Nagasawa come here? So she directly works under Mako Nagasawa. They both come to us and work for our do ministry with GCI. So she is one of our interns, and she's doing college ministry. Are you at Harvard? She's at Tufts and Boston College. So Mako, as you know, his goal is to get into all the, what do we call those schools right now? I can't think. The Ivy League schools. His goal is to get into every Ivy League school with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Kara's serving in that way. So be sure and meet her and say hello to her. We support her personally as a family. And many of you are welcome to join and support these interns. They need support from afar. Maybe we can, if you're interested in doing it, I mean supporting her even financially, you'd be welcome to do so. See me or her while she's here. But meet her regardless and let her feel the love of GCI. They're recently newbies to GCI even in our culture and so forth, but this program is taking off. I stayed close to Jeff McSwain, who was our intern coordinator, and I can tell you that 6 months ago, we only had one intern that was new. We already had four on board. He only had one. He said, man, I don't know what we're going to do. He and I and others prayed about it. Now we got, how many do we have now, Kara? How many were at the last? All right, so we got 9 first-year interns just over the last 6 months. It's kind of exploding. Now he doesn't know what he's going to do with all the interns. Well, that's why I said one of our visions is to reach out and have one come here. So anyway, when you see Kara, that's why she's here and who she is and what God is up to, and you can get some vision. All right, so the final thing to do here as we get into today's message, which really today is not going to be, today's going to be a teaching session, a discipleship class. That might be the better way for you to think about it. We've recently had 3 new baptizees, and I thought it would be important for their sake to review some of the basics. So last time I talked about the gospel and who and what it is, and what. And today what I'd like to do is talk about how to share it. So with the ushers at this time, would please pass out the papers I've given to you, to everyone. You'll need a pen again. I'm going to give you a resource, a tool, something you can take home with you today and over the coming weeks, rehearse and think about and prepare to share God's good news with other people a little bit better, with more clarity, maybe a little more simplicity, and maybe with some exact wording that will assist you in thinking about the gospel better. This is what I talked about last time. If you were here when I used this, this will make sense to you. We talked about the fact that the gospel is first something that's been done, and then the gospel is something that's being done as we participate with Christ in union with him. And then the gospel is something that will be done yet in the future. Jesus, who is the gospel, who is our good news, is yet to return. And so as I read the scriptures today, when I read the scriptures I read last time to talk about the gospel were Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Today I'd like to read Colossians 3 and 4 and help you learn how to share the good news better. Because one of the things we're called to do as pastors and elders is to equip the workers of Jesus Christ. And Paul specifically says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, that we're supposed to be able to pass on to reliable people the same gospel he passed on. He said, pass it on to others who are able to pass it on to others. So our job is not just to preach the gospel to you, but to help you learn to preach the gospel to other people. Today will be one attempt to do that, especially with our new baptizees in mind. So this message is entitled, How to Share God's Good News. Now, you're going to see some blank spaces on your sheet because that's for you to fill in. That way you can participate in what's going on here today. So the first thing you should fill in is how to share God's good news with others. In case I haven't been plain enough, the first two things should be good news. Are you with me? All right, so I'm going to just read Colossians 3 and 4, and we'll pray, and then we'll complete this form. All right, so this is entitled, in my Bible, they put a title up here, entitled, What Christians Should Do. After you hear this gospel of the fact that you've been included apart from your doing anything, I mean, you haven't done anything to get in, and you just find yourself included when you hear Christ, what does that mean for you? Now, Joe Takacs just summarized it. He said, our union with Christ means our participation with Christ. So when you ask, how should I live? Now what should I do? Since I'm accepted, I belong, I'm adopted. That's what Colossians 3 and 4 is Paul's attempt to help us see. All right, so chapter 3, verse 1, I'm reading out of the NIV. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I remind you that Tony just read in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus isn't sitting there all by himself. He said, you are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So you keep your mind where you really live, and that is seated at the right hand of God in Jesus. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, what did you hear out of those scriptures, and where did they fit in the context of what's been done, what's being done, and what will be done? That's how you should be thinking as we go through this. For he, notice what he says to these believers who are alive. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is why the gospel still has, in the end, has to say that something happened to you. You became alive and you died even before you became alive and you died. The Bible takes more seriously than your personal life and death, the life and death of Jesus Christ, and says that whatever happened to him happened to you when it happened to him. So this is the distinctly Christian way of thinking about life. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, I might add black or white, there's no young or old. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So oftentimes we put still too much emphasis on our forgiving someone before we can be forgiven, because we take the words of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I remind you again, the epistles, what we're reading, were written before the Gospels. And the Gospels must be read in the light of the epistles, okay? So when Jesus was talking before Paul wrote anything and says, you know, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But Paul, when he first comes out with the gospel, because of what he had learned directly from Jesus Christ, says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's what it really means when you read that you should forgive others or God won't forgive you. It means because you should be aware that God has already forgiven you. So how can you not forgive others? Okay. In verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We live that out today now, have we not? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't have your own personal relationship with God. All of your relationship with God is mediated through Jesus Christ. When you pray, Jesus receives your prayers and in the Spirit turns those prayers into something. So this is what it means, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You never get to go around Jesus as you relate with the Father. Verse 18. Wives, listen up, wives. Submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, as you and I know, that's become a nasty word these days, submit. There's been a lot of abuse because of misunderstanding in the church. But notice, this was always in there, and it still is in there. It does say, submit yourselves to your husbands. But it also says, as is fitting in the Lord. If you want to understand what submission is, you're going to have to learn how Jesus submitted himself to the Father. That's the only kind of submission there is. So this doesn't mean submitting to every single thing your husband says. This means as is fitting in the Lord. How does the Lord submit to his Father? That's what he passes on to you, to submit as a wife to your husband. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, why would he say that? Because the only way to treat your wife is the way Jesus treats his wife, the church, his bride. The only way his Father treats him is the only thing love could possibly mean. So it couldn't mean the harshness that we often see in this world. It could only mean what we see in Christ. So husbands, if you really want to know what it means to not treat your wife harshly, you're going to have to get to know Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So this is why we can't take too seriously that what happened here has not only been done in men and women as in adults, it was done in children too. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, started out as a child. And it says in the scriptures he was obedient to his parents. So you can be obedient to your parents, children. You can be obedient to your parents. It is possible. And this pleases the Lord. He's passed something on to you too. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. How does the Father treat you, fathers? The Father of Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says don't embitter your children. He's saying respond and participate with him in real fatherhood. Slaves, or we could say today employees, obey your earthly masters or your earthly leaders and managers in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, here's the real crux of the matter. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's who you're going into work tomorrow with if you got a job. I know it looks like you're working for someone else, but the scriptures correct us on that point. They say you're working for Jesus Christ. That's why no matter what your boss has to say about your work, your real boss has something to say about your work, and you ought to be trying to please him. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. There's no favoritism on your being included, and there's no favoritism on your being disciplined by God. Chapter 4, leaders, managers, masters, provide your employees or slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a manager and leader and master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of hate, seasoned with mud, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Okay, it's making sure you're paying attention. All right, I'll read it right. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. See, if you start here too much, you usually don't always start on grace when you're always telling people what they got to do, the works they got to stir up to please God. We start with grace, for your salvation is by grace. It's freely given, unmerited. That's why we always have to start there. All right. Be full of grace, seasoned with salt, something tasty, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So if you're paying attention with what I said the subject matter is today, you would know that chapter 4 here, these verses 2 through 6, this is what we're about today. We're praying for opportunities to share Jesus with other people, and we want to proclaim it as clearly as we can, and we want to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, and have conversation that actually is gracious, and it actually is tasty, where people thirst for more of what we've got, so that we can actually literally give an answer to anyone or everyone that asks us. And then Paul wraps up a little letter with some things, but we won't read the rest of that. But let's pray as we learn how to share God's good news. Father, thank you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit for wrapping your precious arms around us and including us in your relationship. It's always mind-blowing to think that apart from anything that we can do, we are included in your wonderful family. And we thank you for teaching us, and we thank you for sharing with wives the opportunity to submit to their husbands the way Jesus submits to you, and the way husbands can love their wives as you love the church and as you would love your father and your father loves you, and that children are involved, that no one is left out, that there's a way for them to respond even as children in the good news of the gospel. You've not left anyone out, but you have graciously given to us all your love and life. May we learn a little bit more about it today, but particularly help us to proclaim it clearly as we should, to understand it better in the situation in which we find ourselves in the 21st century, and to speak it to our friends in word and in deed in such a way that they're thirsty for more of it and just want to find out what we have and get some of it for themselves, as it were. We love you and we give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me just follow the paper here and try not to do anything more than that. So I want to say to you today that sharing the gospel, the good news, does take some skill and preparation. Now, Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tell us this, and I'll just read it again. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, to know how to do it, and to speak this gracious word, and to be full of grace, and to do it clearly. This takes time and skill. Now, why does it take skill and preparation? So there's where you're going to fill in your blanks, A through E. Why does it take skills and preparation? Well, first of all, only God reveals God. That's it. See, it takes skill because it takes the skill of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you ought to know, the first skill you got to have is what this passage is telling us at the end. Pray, 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 pray. That's your number one skill. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm ignorant, I'm dumb. Help! That's your favorite, that should be your favorite prayer. Help! That's my number one prayer. And it should be yours the more you mature, actually. We don't become less dependent on God as we mature and grow. We become more dependent. We see that, you know what? I really can't do anything apart from you, Lord God. How many of you are learning that now? Yeah, that's what you teach the new believers. That's easy. All right, so only God reveals God, so we must go to God and say, Lord, reveal yourself through me. Help me to be able to talk to others accurately and clearly about you. The second reason it takes skills and preparation is a limitless God can't really be captured with limited words. You find yourself struggling to even communicate this truth sometimes. You know it's true, but man, is this too good? There's no human words. That's good. That means you really have a message from God. That's a great indicator because the indescribable God is indescribable. No words ever really match up. So that's why you should never fret if you can't understand everything I'm saying, because I can't understand everything I'm saying, nor am I saying everything that's really truly describing God. It's impossible for any person. So, again, this should press you, these first two responses, to go to the Holy Spirit and say, you can't really be captured with limited words, but when Jesus came, God in the flesh, he did go around using words, didn't he? So don't go around with any excuses. Well, he can't use my faltering words or anything. That sounds like Moses, doesn't it? The Lord said, well, didn't I create the lips? And he didn't he show in Jesus that even though we are broken, he's willing to come into our brokenness and use our brokenness, even though it's broken? It's not God, not past God to have the creativity to use your broken words. In fact, that's what he does. That's the only thing he can do. If he wants to speak through you, is he has to receive brokenness and use it despite its brokenness. You with me? All right, so no excuses there. Even though he can't really be captured with limited words, he does use limited words to begin to reveal himself to others. C, why does it take skills and preparation? We are sinners that taint everything. Hopefully another thing you're learning. You can't explain God to others without messing it up in some kind of way. For it to naturally come to you is already to naturally be in a pool that's dirty, kind of, you know. So everything you put out is tainted. All right, so you need help trying to understand where you're tainted so when the grace of Jesus Christ, better and more clear explanations can come forth. Why does it take skills and preparation? D, there are many gods and many lords to sort out. Now, I'm taking this from Scripture. I'm not really making that up. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, for us in the church, there's only one God, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, even though, and he put this in parentheses, even though in this world there are many gods and many lords. So what he's trying to say is, as much as we talk about Jesus, there are a whole bunch of messiahs out there that people have in mind that don't match up with the Messiah of the Scripture. And many people hold thoughts about that idea of God and that Jesus. So you've got to be skilled to know how to get through that and to recognize whether one is really speaking about the Jesus of Scripture or whether one is talking about a made-up Jesus. And there's many made-up Jesuses and gods out there. We've got to sort through some of that. And then why does it take skill and preparation, E? Well, just because of what the Scripture said. We want to win others. We want to win others and have more opportunities to share the gospel, not less. We want to be skilled and prepared, which opens the doors for more conversation. We don't want to be unskilled and unprepared, which shuts the door and nobody wants to hear anything else you have to say. Now look, even though you may be speaking the truth and speaking it clearly, you will still run into people who don't want to have anything to do with what you just said. I'm hoping that I can help you strike balances in some of these things I'm saying. even though they're right in the way that I'm saying it, but there's also another way to kind of look at it. All right, so then the next question is, so what's the first thing we do to share Christ? Somebody tell me the answer. What's the first thing we do to share Christ? All right, that's right. Pray. Okay, so let's review a little bit now as we get on into how you share God's good news with others. So the basic thing to review and to keep reminding yourself of is that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is His good news. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is His good news. So just to make this a proper contrast, so the good news isn't primarily a statement that you make. It's not primarily a congregation that you attend. The good news isn't even the Bible. The good news is God Himself. This means, and this is why this is important, this means that the good news is primarily relational, loving, and gracious because God is giving, receiving, and returning love. Let me just talk through this a minute. The scriptures say God is love. And the scriptures reveal through Jesus that this loving God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is love. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are love. Love, again, isn't primarily a dictionary definition you have to memorize and share with others. I'm trying to help you break away from this. Our doctrines are important, but they're not all important. God is all important. All right, but by knowing this, by knowing that God Himself and knowing who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, see, that's letting you know that, all right, whatever the gospel is primarily a relational thing because God is a relationship. It's primarily something that has to do with fellowship and communion or being together with others and sharing in something. That's what the gospel primarily is. It's not primarily about doing this and doing that and this regulation and that regulation. See, this has to be talked about because that's what we primarily think the gospel is in our day. If you ask most people what is the gospel, they would probably hesitate because they don't know the phrase that you're looking for. And you're not really looking for a phrase because what we really are looking for is that God Himself is the gospel. That's what should be everybody's answer. And by God, we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so the next thing that's important is that all God's gifts include God, the giver of the gifts. All God's gifts include God, the giver of the gifts. God doesn't give us commodities. He gives us Himself. The fruit of the Spirit is God. See, even as Christians, we're trained. If I said, can you tell me what the fruit of the Spirit is? You're first going to say, oh, gentleness, kindness, meekness. No. And we're trying again. The Father wants you to back up from that at first. No. The fruit of the Spirit is God. He's His own fruit. Gentleness is actually God. God is gentleness. God is kindness. God is, are you with me? See, if you took out God out of the picture and you had something called kindness, well, it couldn't be kindness as you recognize it because God is the initiator of all things. All things flow from who He is. If He doesn't exist and all you got is a statement, then that's all you got is a statement. Are you with me? All right, this is the crucial nature of the gospel that most we've forgotten. All right, so like when we talk about the gifts of God, I've stated this before, but for the sake of new people, we don't mean this. I'm going to give you some examples that make this clear. God gives you a gift, and He gives you a gift, and He gives you a gift. And now look, here's what and then God's over here, and He gave you this gift, and then we think about the parables where He went away for a while, and then He comes back, and let me see what you did with your gift. Wrong. God does give you this, but He comes with it. All right, here's what you and me are going to be up to. And here's what you and me are going to be up to. He doesn't give you this and then leave you. That's Him doing the gift. He's the gift in and through you, just working in a particular way. You with me on that? See, that's a new way of thinking. But this is why I put it in writing so you can think about this a little more. All right, so last time we talked, I talked about the three movements or levels in which God is at work in our life. He's at work in something that's been done. He's at work in things being done. And he's at work in something that will be done. I got an example I want to show you that just as there is one God in three persons, there is one gospel in three movements. If you can memorize these three movements, you'll have a better handle on how to explain the gospel and understand it. So I'd like to use this golf club today to help you understand what I mean by one gospel in three movements. A golfer does not golf like this. If he does, he needs to get out of the game right now. That will not work. The golfer actually takes one swing to hit the ball, but they do it in three movements. They start with the ball right here. They move up. And as they're moving up, the club actually turns around and comes down, and they hit the ball. And then it comes back this way. But there's no jerky stopping. There's not three different things going on. This, and then back. It's one movement. Oh. Are you with me on that? So that's what we're trying to say with the gospel. And the reason I use the word movements is we always got to think of God as an active God. He's never static. Not for one moment is he still. Never. He's always an active, moving God. Love is dynamic. It's relational. It's fellowshipping. Constant communion. Maybe quiet communion. Maybe loud and boisterous communion. Maybe a party. Maybe just meditation. But there's movement always going on in God. He's alive and dynamic. He is not static. All right. So with that in mind, let's look at the three movements of the gospel and how we understand and explain them to others. So you always start with the first movement, which is on the bottom. Remember, I talked about it last time as the ground on which we stand and actually participate and get to jump around and do stuff and anticipate Christ. God is the ground of the gospel, so he lies at the lower level. So look in that first box on the bottom that says the first movement is that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit did something to and for us in our humanity. The first thing we're called to do when we understand the gospel is to look away from yourself. See, most people come with their self in mind. How can I be saved? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? No. So you're going to back up. Say, no, the first thing of the gospel is God himself. God makes the first move. He does something to us, and he does something for us. Now, I'll give you a little statement here on the right. You can see it's underlined in that bottom box. It says, and here's the important thing, everything Father expects of us, he did for us through Jesus and in the Spirit. Everything Father expects of us, he did for us through Jesus and in the Spirit. So, Father does have expectations of you. He expects your humanity to look a certain way, to be a certain way. He looks for you to do certain things, but he doesn't look for you to do and make those up as if you can do it. He doesn't bark out commands to you and say, now you do this. What he says is, I'd like you to look like this, Jesus. So go ahead and make them like this. Now his first plan, the pioneer, Hebrews says, of our salvation is Jesus. So he's the only thought God ever had in mind about what a real human father looks like, about what a real human mother should be and do, about what children that are human should really look like and respond. Only Jesus was always the plan. And then we were going to get to sharing what Jesus did. So look, I put in parentheses underneath that underlined thing. I put under there, this is kind of like parents deciding to have children and the children has nothing to do with it. How many of you had something to do with your own birth? You said, Mommy and Daddy, I'd like to be born. Anybody that awesome? Anybody that creative? Now think about this, God. It's going to get deep for a minute. It might strike you a little bit worse. You're taking it with laughter. That's good. You should. But birth is all about grace. You can't think of any birth that happened where the person or thing being born had something to do with it, right? Then how come we get all messed up when we come to John chapter 3 and it says, you must be born again? Then we twist the whole thing up. You must be born again. You got to do this in order for you to be born again. And you got to do something in order to be born again. And you got to do this and this to be born again. Wait a minute. If Jesus is trying to talk to Nicodemus about birth, then how does birth work? You have nothing, Nicodemus, to do with it. You must be born again. But because it's birth, that means you can't possibly have anything to do with being born again. Are y'all with me, church? Now, that's where it starts getting difficult with people. But if you gotta hold them to the task. How does birth work? If Jesus is trying to use the analogy of birth, then let's use the analogy of birth. And the analogy of birth is no one has anything to do with their own birth. That's a powerful tool right there. You got to hold to it. Okay. Now notice what I always say, it's kind of like. Because any analogy I use breaks down at some point. That's all I'm trying to. So it's just kind of like. It's like Jesus' parables. Whenever you read one of his parables, he's just saying, life is kind of like. He's not trying to give you some exact instruction to follow in every case of the parable. All right, so here's another way I put it. The good news for the parents is the baby. We were just talking this morning, a few of us men, and it should always be good news, but sometimes it's not always the best news. You're shocked when you got a child on the way. But look, when the baby comes, it's like even for the mother, it's not the best news that she's going through that pain, Jesus says. But after the child is born, she forgets all the pain. All right, so this is how it kind of works. But the good news for the parents is the baby. All right, the baby's here, yay! But the good news for the baby is the parents. Why would I say that? Why is that true, that the good news for the baby is the parents? Is the baby able to get here apart from the parents? Is the baby able to be here apart from a gracious act of the parents? No. So the good news for the, here's what I'm trying to help you see by this, and you need to help others see. The good news is not some kingdom we're going to get someday. It's not some crown we're going to get someday. It's not being in heaven that we're going to get someday. The good news is our parent, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? The good news is the fellowship and relationship that we're going to have. But we're all trying to get crowns, and we're like the disciples. I wonder which one of us is the greatest. Lord, can I sit on your right hand and I sit on your left? No, stop all that. The good news is the profound gospel. One day, face to face, I will be with the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, fellowshipping, communing with him. This doesn't turn us on so much in a society where we love money and riches and crowns, but Jesus is working through that mess. Now, I want you to write this down in between, in that empty space there. I want you to write this down. This is profound. Nothing is our gift to God. Nothing is our gift to God until it is first God's gift to us. Nothing is our gift to God until it is first God's gift to us. So look, this guy named Chris Green, he made a statement. He said, worship is not our gift to God until it is first God's gift to us. I said, yes, man, that's it. That's all I've ever tried to say and help people really understand about the gospel. So I put it in my own words. So if you can ever think about yourself giving something to God so that God will be pleased, then you have to first think that he already has given it to you so you can give it back. That's the only thing ever happening. So God is not looking ever for him to do his part and you to do your part. Not strictly speaking. He's looking to do your part, and then he's looking to do your part in and through you and with you. But he's always doing what's being done. You with me? All right. See, this is why we shouldn't be able to be too arrogant in the church. We would be a humble people, walking humbly with our Lord. And perhaps we would be more effective with other people. All right, looks like I'm not going to get past this first point because I'm not going to abuse you today. Thank you. So you're going to have to bring this back. But we will finish this box here. All right, so the bottom part of the box says, and this is all the major thinking you need to have, God is in that first two blank spaces, you should put the words, God is. And by God we mean who? Amen. God is our love, our prayer, our worship, our salvation, our holiness, our motherhood, our fatherhood. So you already see now how you would go into each day. You would see why in each day that you wake up and you wonder what to do, you already should now know what to do. I don't have motherhood in myself. I don't have the ability to, just because I was a mother yesterday, that I can be a mother today. I can't be a good employee today just because yesterday I seemed to be a good employee. Today, I need to pray and ask the Father to be in me who he really is so that I can participate with him in the way he's an employee at the job. So that I can go there and not see my boss but see him. So that I can understand that he has a way out of every mother dilemma. Every dilemma a mother has in any situation of his life, Jesus has passes on that kind of humanity today. So today I ask him yet again, give me today my daily bread. God isn't fond of giving you excess besides today. I know we might think it because your bank account looks pretty good. Looks like you're going to be great for retirement. Nope, that's not how it works with God. He says, pray, give me this day, give us this day our daily bread. So you're a dependent creature. And a lot of times the way of this world is to try to deceive you into thinking you don't have to be dependent each day. You're set for a lifetime. Look at the bank account. See? That'll get me all the way through to 80 years old. Or whatever. That'll get me through 100 is what we're trying to do. No. Jesus is more interested in you knowing me and requesting me and knowing you need me today just as much as you needed me yesterday. All right, so the important point, though, here is that if I was to ask you or someone was to ask you, hey, what is worship? What would you say, Tony? God is our worship. What is salvation? You wouldn't start going into a bunch of explanations. You say, God is our salvation. Now, look, I gave you some help here. If you look below on these scriptures, it says scriptures right below there, and you'll notice that this first movement, the thing on the bottom, the first thing God does to and for us in Christ. I gave you scriptures so that you can see this is exactly how scriptures work. So I'll conclude by, since we're right here in Colossians, I'll conclude in Colossians. Let's look at the first movement. Colossians 3, chapter 1. Verse 1. Notice what Paul writes. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the people have not even died to be able to be raised in the resurrection, and yet Paul says, you have been raised with Christ already. All right, that's in the scripture. I'm not making that up. You can read that for yourself. So this is why so that's the first movement. God has just done something for us so that we're going to be able to participate. Then look at the second movement, Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. All right, so since Christ is in the place above, he's done something for us, it would make sense that I'm not going to focus on this life. I'm going to look first to that life, to where I'm really at, not on earthly things. Let me see here. And then verse 3 and part B, I'll just keep reading 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You ever wonder why you don't see much of in your life as to what you see in the scriptures or with what you think? Because it's hidden in Christ. That doesn't mean it's not there. It just means you can't see it very well. So you should expect not to see it very well here because you see fuzzy. But the point for now is that Paul takes seriously that when Christ was raised, you were raised. When Christ died, you died, so that right now your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, so the second movement, here is that, let's see here. So Somebody, it looks like I messed that up. Sorry, hang on a second. Okay, all right. So you have a life, it's just hidden. So this life that you've been given by God in Christ, right here, you receive that you have that life, it's just hidden and you can't see it. So one way to live here in the now, in the already, is he's already done it. The thing I just said to my boss, or the thing I just said to my wife, oh, I'm no longer a Christian, I'm not a son or a daughter, you have to let the scriptures correct you. No, you're just hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. And then notice the third movement, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, so you don't want to take your life more seriously than Christ, who is your life, when Christ appears, that's this movement right here, then you will also appear with him in glory. The scriptures always speak at all three levels. You've been raised and dead, therefore be dead and be raised as a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a child, and know that one day when he returns, you will be raised and no longer dead and a wonderful human being. You with me on that? All right, that's the foundation. So keep this tucked away in your scripture, in your Bibles, and bring it back next week along with your Bibles. We'll keep talking about this till we get it all worked out. And you can even look ahead and try to guess what some of the things are. So I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you, and I really do mean you, very, very much.